The text is the gospel reading, John 11:47-53. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Here ends our text. "We're all in the mood for a melody," is what Billy Joel sang in 1973. And just what tunes have you been humming lately? Just as Psalm 137 says, the Babylonian captors demanded a song from the Old Testament church, so our would-be captors of fear, calamity, pandemic, want to press songs out of us. A grandchild has been whistling "God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It." His song choice is better than mine, but mine go well with our text. "Come together right now over me," sang the Beatles in 1969. John Lennon admitted that song made no sense. That was typical for 1969. Whatever anything was about, it was about me, myself, and I. This next comment is from a 2008 biography of General Douglas MacArthur. Quote, "In times of social upheaval, dazed populations run to the irrational, the bizarre, the macabre. Laws of social gravity are suspended. People take up wild crazes, behave like freaks, laugh at horror, weep at wit. One of the surest signs of this psychedelic mood is popular music. Nonsense songs catch on, perhaps because sensible lyrics mock a demented world." 1969 was a demented world. So was the time when the New Testament was blossoming into the fallen world. But then everything came together over him, Jesus. Chief priests, who were theological liberals and cooperated with Rome, they came together with the Pharisees, who were theological conservatives and opposed to Rome. They both came together over Jesus. Our text opens with the verb, it's literally the first word, "come together." That makes it emphatic. "Came together, therefore, the chief priests and Pharisees." They do so because if they allow Jesus to continue to do miraculous signs like he just had done, raising a 4-day dead Lazarus, well, everyone will believe in him. They don't attempt to deny the miracle. They don't claim that faith in him is silly or wrong. No, they come together against Jesus because they fear losing their place and nation. We can feel our place in our nation slip sliding away as we are limited in being able to come together over Jesus. In the text, they could come together over Jesus, and they did so against him. We want to come together over Jesus for us and our salvation, for each other, but it's no longer our place, according to our nation, to do so. You know what our times share with the times in our text? Our coming together is in the hands of God, not our own. In the text, the enemies of Jesus were bothered because they weren't doing the right thing to stop him. We're bothered because we're not doing anything and apparently can't. God, though, is not limited. God's plans were not frustrated then, and they are not so now. Skip to the end of the text. Again, you find the verb, "come together." The first coming together over Jesus was to save people's place and nation from the Romans. This coming together is done by God. He would give his only son to die for the nation of Israel and for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. The song "Come Together" drives its meaningless words home with a typical 1960s rock and roll beat. Well, pair that beat with what God shows you he does in this text. He orchestrates world events for the sake of saving his people. Nothing stops him from redeeming the world of sinners or from gathering his scattered children into the one body of Christ. Nothing stopped him then. Nothing stops him now. Another melody that has been an earworm ever since 2019 became 2020, really, is the 1968 in the year 2525. I hear that tune in our text as well. Twice, the Greek has the identical phrase, high priest that year. The Holy Spirit does not think you've forgotten less than 50 words later that Caiaphas was the high priest this year, that year. He's being emphatic again. Well, that's obvious, but why? God's gift of the high office of high priest to his Old Testament church was a lifelong office. Aaron was the first to fill it. Read Numbers 20, 22 to 29. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because he, with Moses, rebelled against the Lord at the waters of Meribah. Moses removed his high priestly garments, and Aaron drops dead. As long as he had the office, he lived. Without the office, he died. The usual way it worked, though, was after that, was the high priest died and vacated the office. That he was to serve till death is shown by the bells. Bells were sewn into his garments so that when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of atonement, they would hear them tinkling. If they stopped tinkling, they knew he died and needed to be pulled out by the rope attached to him. You can read about the bells in Exodus 28:35 and how they were connected to him being alive. We are told about the rope thing from the rabbis of Jesus' era. What I'm trying to emphasize here is how serious the Lord was about his lifelong appointment to that office. And by contrast, what the Sadducees did to the office. They allowed the Romans to shuffle people in and out any way they saw fit. That's where you get the chief priest plural from. That was a group of people who had served in the high priest office. They did the political equivalent today of a president removing a Supreme Court justice because he stood in his way. The theological equivalent is removing a pastor who is also called and ordained for life without scriptural cause, false teaching, false living, or an inability to fulfill his duties. That little melody, High Priest That Year, emphasizes how men had devalued the divine office, but also how transitory their power was. Within 7 years, Caiaphas would not be the high priest. Within 40 years, the entire Old Testament nation of Israel and Old Testament church worship would be wiped off the face of the earth. Outwardly, it looks like the coming together of Jesus' enemies is going to put the kibosh on the ministry of Jesus. But really, their coming together against him is going to facilitate the Lord's will to bring together all his scattered children over Jesus. The tune in the year 2525 emphasizes their disrespect for God's gift to his church, but also emphasizes the passing nature of men and even of nations. We tend to think whatever is in control in the moment we are in, particularly if it's a stressed moment, will always be. No, all men are but grass, and the best of them are the flowers on that grass. And even nations, says Isaiah 40:15, are like a drop in a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust before God. It is thought that in 1990, the burial place of this Caiaphas was found. Contrast this with his decision that Jesus should die for his nation. He meant to see Jesus dead, buried, and in the grave for good. Well, that didn't happen. Oh, Jesus died, and oh, how he suffered in doing so. And yes, the only Son of God went through being sealed in the stone-cold tomb. But he didn't stay there, did he? Caiaphas did. And worse than that, Caiaphas, as far as we know, went to an eternity in hell that Jesus suffered so he would not have to. Now, right there, that takes us to the last melody that expresses our text's mood. And that melody is the Ballad of the Green Beret. Now that 1966 song doesn't have that driving rock sound, but it fits a particular mood expressed in the text. See if you can hear it in these words. Back at home, a young wife waits. Her green beret has met his fate. He has died for those oppressed. Dying for is all over this text. The Greek word huper means in behalf of, for the sake of, in place of. The unbelieving, evil Caiaphas says it first. It's better for you that one man die, huper, for the people. Then the Holy Spirit says that Jesus would die, huper, for the Jewish nation. And not only huper for that nation, but also the scattered children of God. This word, on behalf of, in place of, for, expresses the vicarious atonement. Vicarious means in place of. The perfect Jesus, who never did anything wrong worthy of death, is going to die in place of every guilty sinner there ever was. It's going to be his life for all, his suffering, his sighing, and his dying for all people everywhere. His blood for covering the sins of all. The phrase vicarious atonement is key to faithful biblical Christianity. Without this melody, there is no song of salvation. While the phrase vicarious atonement is used only in theology, the concept is seen in that Ballad of the Green Beret. It's seen in war movies, and it's seen in war. The soldier falls on the grenade for others. The soldier pulls a civilian out of the way and dies in their place. The soldier drags a wounded soldier out of the line of fire and dies of the wounds he receives. All of these acts are heroic and moving and can help us relate to the theological truth of the vicarious atonement. We're the rescued civilian. We're the wounded soldier. We're the fellow soldier saved from the grenade. Jesus is the heroic soldier who throws himself on the grenade, who takes the beating, whipping, and nailing in our place. Jesus is the one who drags us out of the way of God's wrath against our sins and takes it himself. The purpose of Jesus doing this was so all the scattered children of God could come together over him. The blood of Jesus flows worldwide. His blood found the prodigal son in a country far from his father. His blood found Peter scattered by his denials of Jesus. His blood found Paul scattered by his murderous rage against all things Christian. The blood of Jesus was shed to cover the sins of all, is meant for the sins of all, and all things that God does, men do, or even the devil does, must serve that blood going out for all. Our text takes place before the acceptance of Jesus, King Jesus, on Palm Sunday. It gives way to the horrible crucifying of him on Good Friday. Now, if you were a disciple then, you didn't know our text yet. You're going to go from Barry Manilow singing, "Looks Like We Made It," on Palm Sunday to believing with Barry McGuire on Good Friday that we're on the eve of destruction. But on Easter morning, you're going to sing with Maureen McGovern, "There's got to be a morning after." My point is, you are not a disciple who knows nothing of our text or of the Easter morning after. You know that while men, mayhem, and malice thought they were in control of things for their sake, God never let go. God never gave up. God never ceased ensuring his will was done and his kingdom came. He worked all things, even as he is doing now, to ensure he provided daily bread and forgave sins. And he didn't abandon his people to temptation, but delivered them from evil. We're all in the mood for a melody. And reveling in the revelation of our text, we hear Tom T. Hall's "Why Me, Lord?" Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.